Well, brethren, it certainly has been a good day, excellent meal, and wonderful fellowship. Hope that the lessons have been stimulating and that they have helped to focus our attention upon the wonderful opportunities that we have in spreading the gospel. I can't think of a better topic that I'd rather address than the topic that was assigned today. And I appreciate this congregation for its work and its involvement in missions and its concern to maintain the fidelity to the truth of God. That's a wonderful compliment to the church and to the eldership. And so I really do appreciate that. As we bring our thoughts to a close, we're going to look at the church at Antioch one more time. Many other lessons could be gained by that. I've got another one that talks about the results of being a part of a congregation like that, and we'll have to just wait for that for possibly a later date. But there's another lesson that I have on Antioch that many of you probably have lessons similar to. Remember, it was in Acts 11:26 that they were called Christians first at Antioch. And it's a real interesting study. If you go into the text, many people today are confused as to what or who a Christian is. Well, the Bible answers that very clearly. You just take the context of the church at Antioch, where they were called Christians first, and then you start going down and you write what they did in order to be identified as a Christian. And it's a real simple thing. In fact, I think there's about 12 different things that you'll find in that discussion, and those are things that need to be sounded forth in our culture and society today. And that's basically the mission of the church. The church at Antioch was sharing with others who a Christian is and how to become a Christian, just as they did themselves. Well, as we talk about the church and at Antioch, we're identifying it as a great church, and that brings us to the question that is all over discussion boards today, and I guess it has been for a number of years, that is, what makes a congregation great? Or what makes a congregation successful or wonderful? Now, as you look at all the answers that will commonly be given, it's disconcerting to me to see how some have decided that this is what makes a congregation great. When we were in Elizabethtown, Kentucky, Jennifer and I worked there 10 years. And in the course of that period of time, there was a group that decided they were going to make the E-Town Church a great church. But in order to do that, we had to have meetings and we had to have a seminar and to rethink who we were and what we were doing. And that's true, James. And so in this discussion, we had a discussion on a Saturday morning, and they said, well, the first thing that we have to do is to write a mission statement as to who we are. And I'm looking at that, and I'm looking at the elders, and I'm thinking, what are we doing here? Don't we know the mission? And I made the point that I thought the mission statement had already been written. Well, I didn't know that I had the wrong answer for that particular group that was wanting to make a great church. And it went from there. That was the high point of the day, and then it bottomed out, below the bottom. But you get all kinds of ideas from people as to how you're going to make the church to be a great church. And the most disturbing thing for me is that all of these ideas on church growth are contrary to what the Bible teaches, and in fact, they don't even look at what the Bible teaches on it. Well, as we look at the church at Antioch of Syria, we find, I think, a very good pattern for us to follow so that we will know what makes the church to be a great church. And instead of being influenced by the wisdom of the world that many are today, we need to look with conviction and reliance upon the New Testament of Jesus Christ, asking there what makes a congregation great. And in fact, sometimes in the New Testament, at least in one example, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8, where it's talking about the church in Philadelphia, they were small in number. They had little power, and yet they were a great congregation. Well, that's completely contrary to what many individuals think about whenever they think about what makes a congregation great. So as we are thinking today about the Great Commission, and we are discussing the emphasis upon mission work, I believe it's very important for us to understand what makes a congregation great or wonderful in God's sight. And again, as we look at the Bible, you're going to find that the answer given is very simple. As you begin studying the Bible in regard to the church at Antioch, you enter into a delightful study. I'm not sure if you've ever studied Antioch to any extent, but if not, I hope that these thoughts today will stimulate you to go and do that. Because as you continue to delve more into the church at Antioch of Syria, and you begin to focus upon the points that are revealed to us by inspiration, and then you do some extended study and reference work in the Bible about those traits, you're impressed with that congregation. And you want to be a part of that congregation, and you want the congregation with whom you worship to be like that church in Antioch of Syria. Of all the lessons that we see in Antioch of Syria, the one that is focused upon today is its mission emphasis. It took the Great Commission to heart, and it wanted to make sure that it would stand before the Almighty God on the judgment day and that it would give a proper accountability for the responsible way in which they handled the Great Commission. The origin of the church we've alluded to before. In fact, as we read in Acts chapter 11, the church was founded by some unknown brethren. We don't know who they were, but they came and they were preaching the gospel, and they preached the gospel not only to the Jews, but they also preached them to the Gentiles. And once the Gentiles heard the gospel, the reception of the Gentiles to the gospel was phenomenal. And the church began to grow. And hearing of the growth of the church at Antioch, Barnabas was sent to strengthen the new converts and to build them up and to make sure that they were rooted and grounded in the Word of God. The Lord's work under the efforts of Barnabas continued to grow in Antioch. And so Barnabas, then feeling a need for additional help, brought Saul to join him. And as we read this morning, Acts 11, 25, and 26 gives you a summary of the work that was carried on in Antioch. There the Bible says, "He went forth to Tarsus to seek for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that even for a whole year they were gathered together with the church and taught much people, and that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." So you had the team working in tandem, Paul and Barnabas, or Saul and Barnabas. And as they worked, the church grew, and the church was very diligent and determined and devoted in their efforts. And that kind of attitude that we noted earlier led to even a greater growth of the church. So that in just a few years, the church of Antioch of Syria was a well-known and well-established congregation. In fact, it was a power church, if you can use that term, because in Acts 13, 1 through 3, you find there a list of individuals that were involved in the church at Antioch, and the Bible says they ministered to the Lord. There they worked together, and as they were working together, ministering to the Lord, the church developed an even greater focus of its mission, and it separated Paul, Saul, and Barnabas. And they sent them out on the first missionary tour that we have recorded as far as Paul's works. That would lead eventually to the gospel entering into Europe and spreading throughout Europe. The gospel continued to spread throughout the world. I think it's important for us to look at Acts 13. And as you observe there, you see that there you had a very good select group of brethren that work together. Many individuals, as they come into a congregation, they pull their strength together. And in that united effort, the congregation becomes strong. It becomes renowned for its work and for its efforts. And those the strength of unity among its teachers helps the Lord's work to do even more. How great it must have been to be a part of a congregation like Antioch in Syria, where you had so many brethren that were strong and mature in their faith. And they would work and they would labor for the Lord, and the church would continue to spread. This congregation, I think, bears some similarities in that. In this congregation, you have a number of individuals that are strong. They're mature in their faith. And they work together in cohesive unity that helps to add strength to the cause and the mission of the church. And that kind of gathering together of the mature brethren, the strong brethren, will cause others to gravitate and come in as well. And that only adds strength to an already strong congregation. What a blessing you have in having so many brethren like that in this congregation. There are many congregations that yearn for that kind of strength and unity. But the Dalrader Church definitely has it, and you're blessed by that. And what a wonderful attraction that is to other Christians, because they know that this is a place of strength and maturity. And as they come and add their efforts and their faith, and it only becomes stronger. Well, that's the way I see the church in Antioch of Syria. In that listing of individuals, it was a strong church. And they were all outstanding servants of the Lord. The church in Antioch, Syria, was responsible for the Lord receiving glory because of the many good works that had been done. There's a passage in Ephesians 3, latter part of verse 21, and it says this: "Unto him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus and to all generations forever and ever." The glory that God receives is to come through the church. The church was created, Ephesians 2 and verse 10, for good works that are to be done in Christ. Any work of a spiritual nature that is to be done must be done through the local church. God's plan, his pattern for the church, does not include some kind of ecclesiastical orders and separate unions by which different works of the church are to be done. There are no certain societies or unions in addition to the church which God approves. We had a big discussion of that in the latter 1800s, early 1900s. Some folks just didn't understand it, and they thought that they could add some kind of ecclesiastical orders. And yet what they did was only add more and more until they found themselves completely apostate, separated from the pattern of the New Testament. And so whenever it comes to the basic work of the church, you must do things through the local congregation, because Ephesians 3:21 says it is through the local church that the glory is to be given to God. In the work in which I do throughout the world, and we've worked in 23 different foreign countries, as we've shipped humanitarian aid and as we've helped the brethren in foreign countries distribute that aid, it's distributed through the church or in the name of the church. Some of those countries are 98% Islam, and so I haven't found an existing congregation of the Lord's church, but I make sure that the officials recognize it with an official recorded letter stating that the churches of Christ have sent this aid. In the course of that work, I've come across some who claim that they're brethren and they're doing the Lord's work, and yet they've got their own organizations. And the glory is given to their organization. It's not given to God. Well, Ephesians 3:21 says that that kind of thinking just isn't right. The church at Antioch did great works. They helped the famine relief. They helped spread the gospel. but they did it all to the glory of God, and the church grew in that particular point. And as you look at the results of that, over 15 different congregations that I count were established because of the mission efforts of the Antioch congregation. Antioch, as we pointed out earlier, is known as being the base for the Gentile evangelistic efforts. It was in Antioch that the gospel began first to be preached to the Gentiles. And so all of these actions that you see shows us a wonderful congregation of the church at Antioch. And these were all made possible because the church at Antioch had the attitudes that we discussed earlier today, and now we'll see the characteristics of the wonderful church. Let's look at these. And the first one, the church at Antioch was blessed with great preachers. We've alluded to that in Acts 13 and verse 1. Through the Bible preaching of these individuals listed there, the assembled brethren came together and they understood the duty to the unsaved. They understood the duty for their personal sanctification and dedication and loyalty to God. And they understood the truth of the revealed Word of God. The church at Antioch was strong because its preaching and its teaching was strong. I forget who the quote is to be attributed to. It may have been Ira North, but it says, as the church, as the pulpit goes, so goes the church. And that certainly is true. Whenever the church has a pulpit that stands firm for the Word of God, and the one standing in that pulpit is not ashamed of the gospel, but is willing to preach it in its purity and its simplicity, regardless of the response that's going to come, that church is going to be strong. I'm reminded of passages in the Old Testament where this kind of dedication to God was not seen. In Isaiah chapter 30, you begin reading there in verse 9, God says, "This is rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, 'You must not see visions,' and to the prophets, 'You must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words, prophesy illusions. Get out of the way, turn aside from the pain. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel.'" That kind of preaching is not going to make a congregation strong. That kind of preaching that Isaiah is condemning here, the pleasant words, prophesy what is not right, that kind of preaching will only yield a weakened, compromised church. And that certainly is not what Antioch was. A church that is a mission-minded church is not going to take its eyes off of mission number one, and that is to preach the gospel. And that's what Antioch did. And you couldn't have said in the congregation at Antioch with those list of those brethren in Acts 13 without hearing the gospel preached in its simplicity and its purity. The preacher of the congregation stands in a position of great influence. If he doesn't make the proper preparation and show the proper conduct, then account's going to be given. James tells us that the teacher will have a greater accountability. Hosea says that Israel was dying because of famine of the Word of God. How sad it is that many congregations have lost sight of their mission. They're off mission. They're not on it. They're off their mission. And so as they begin thinking about preachers, they want somebody that's got skills of management and entertaining lessons, the ability to get large crowds, or some unique program that's going to make the church grow. And they seldom ask about the time and study. They seldom are concerned about the in-depth or the depth of Bible presentations that will be made. The divine directive for the preacher is stated very simply in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, and that's to preach the word. That's the preacher's job. And a congregation like Antioch, as it had that list of brethren there, I can assure you that they heard the word preached. And as they heard the word preached, they were kept on track of their mission. They knew what their purpose was. They had been saved to save others, to spread the gospel. And what a wonderful opportunity that was. For a congregation to be commended by the Almighty as effective and for understanding its purpose in existing, it's got to have sound preaching, and the members must be willing to uphold and encourage the preacher and the elders in the preaching as well. That was the case in Antioch, and that's the case of congregations today like Dalreda that see strength in it. Another trait of a wonderful congregation is the benevolence that is demonstrated within that congregation. We touched this morning already about the famine that was to strike. It's a widespread famine, and the brethren responded from compassion and a gracious heart. They understood the allusion that Paul made, or the illustration in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about the body and the connection of the body and how every members are interconnected, and that when one suffers, all suffer, and that one is no more important than the other. And so they understood that. And as they understood that, they saw the great need that others had. As we pointed out, they didn't consider themselves. They didn't look selfishly at the opportunity, but they practiced the truth of benevolence. And this was demonstrated by others as well. Remember Jerusalem, the brethren in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 and also Acts chapter 4, as the church had been established, the brethren there demonstrated this benevolence as they were helping the poor saints in Jerusalem. Macedonian brethren in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, the churches of Macedonia also demonstrated this wonderful compassion that is commanded by God. Galatians 6, verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. 1 John 3:17 says that if a congregation doesn't show this benevolence, then they cannot have the love of God in their lives. One decisive factor in the judgment day for individual Christians is going to be their involvement in benevolence, whether it's on an individual basis or a congregational basis. A benevolence of heart and hand must be practiced by us. Matthew 25, 31 through 46 illustrates that. The congregation that demonstrates a benevolent attitude is a congregation that has their mission in focus. They know why they exist, and they know what they exist in order to do to bring glory to God. Now, benevolence is not to just be given out without any kind of responsibility attached. Obviously, there's got to be responsibilities. There's stewardship involved. And so a benevolent congregation that is using benevolence as its mission keeps in mind proper stewardship as well. But benevolence, whenever exercised, will help the church to grow. And you see that throughout the book of Acts. And the church of Antioch, Syria, was a church that was benevolent in its actions, and that kept its mission properly focused. Another trait about the church at Antioch is that they were very liberal in their giving. The relief that they sent to Jerusalem illustrates this. Acts 11, 27 through 30, each individual was involved and each gave as they were able to give. Obviously, some could give more. Others could give just a little bit. But the standard or the measure for giving is not to be stated in an exact percentage, but is to be a measure of the heart and the dedication that one has for them. In one's giving, faith, love, and trust in God becomes very evident. It's verifiable in the attitude that one has toward giving. A mission-minded church is a giving church. They demonstrate their faith and their love and their trust in God in the ways in which they gave. We had opportunity this morning, as you look on the boards, over $33,000 was given for the progress of the gospel. And no doubt others will continue to give for that. Usually that is the case in situations like this. But Antioch was a giving church. And that gave them a wonderful heart of service whenever they gave. But look at another trait. Antioch was also a teaching church. The congregation in Antioch grew because of its teaching. Teaching established the church, Acts 11, 19 through 21. Teaching strengthened the church whenever Barnabas came, Acts 11, 22 through 23. Saul and Barnabas taught there an entire year, and the church profited greatly. Here is God's plan for church growth. If you want to know what will grow the church, it's very simple. It's teaching the Word of God. And members, as they are taught, they will follow the Word of God. You remember Brother V.P. Black? He always said, once brethren knows better, they do better. Well, that's a simple common point that is demonstrated in the Scriptures. An interesting point in the book of Ephesians. You look down at Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16, the Bible says, speaking the truth in love, you will grow up into all things unto him who is the head, even Christ. You see, the church in Ephesus could not grow unless it was being taught the truth and taught the truth in love. And then verse 16, the growth of the church is demonstrated because there he says, from whom all the body fitly framed and knit together, through that which every joint supplieth, according to the working and due measure of each several part, maketh the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. What that basically means, whenever you study as a church and you understand the different members of the congregation see where they fit, and then they begin to work together, and as each member is doing his or her part, they're all working to add strength to the body, and the body, the church, then, is building itself up in love. If you want to grow the church, or continue to grow the church, don't fall prey to some of these absurd church growth schemes, but look to the Bible. Teach the Bible, study the Bible, and apply the Bible in your life, and you'll see that there will be church growth that is going on. The congregation that believes in teaching and preaching of the Word of God is going to grow. And that's what the church in Antioch, Syria demonstrates to us. From its very beginning, whenever it was established by teaching, and it continued to grow and develop and increase because of teaching. And there's no way to deny that point. To keep your eyes focused on the mission, keep your eyes in the book and study and be taught and learn God's Word. And what a wonderful opportunity that we have. There is absolutely no substitute for teaching. And a strong church is made strong and sound by the sound doctrine. And the word sound, by the way, is from a Greek term that refers to healthy. And so sound doctrine is healthy doctrine. And so if we want to be strong and sound, we've got to study the Word of God. Another trait that we see, a wonder of the church in Antioch, all of these things contributed to make it a missionary-minded congregation. One's involvement, the congregation's involvement in mission work, is really the result of everything else that's going on within the congregation. If you have a congregation that's not involved in these other things, you're not going to have a congregation that's involved in the missionary work of the church. And yet Antioch, Syria was. And that congregation challenges the Dalrata church to be as well. All three of Paul's missionary journeys began in Antioch of Syria. At least one of Barnabas's missionary journeys did. Well, two, if you count the first one with Paul. But one, where Barnabas and Mark went, began there. And no doubt many others did as well. But here was a church that was very, very involved. And they had an outreach to the unreached. They wanted to make sure that the gospel was spread to the world. They had learned significant truths from the preaching and teaching of the sound doctrine, and they wanted to share that with others. because these brethren believed and knew the gospel, they went into the Gentile world. Congregations today need to realize that as well. We must reach out to the lost or fade out. Or as another individual has put it, the church, if a church is not a missionary church, it will become a missing church. I alluded to the history, later history of the church at Antioch, Syria this morning, and it did become a missing church, tragically, like many of the New Testament congregations. It lost sight of its mission. It misplaced its priorities. It became too fond of conveniences. It didn't want to be inconvenienced by the things of God. And so that congregation whose light burned so brightly in Acts chapter 11, and that congregation which launched the missionary efforts into the Gentile world and into Europe, that congregation soon ceased and the light was extinguished. We need to take the Great Commission seriously, and I appreciate the elders setting aside this Sunday for a special focus on that, so that we can go into all the world. We have the authority of Jesus Christ. We have the Word of God. We have the message that the world needs. We just need the help. We need the encouragement to go and to do this. We need to be reminded of the urgency that is involved. Antioch, Syria is indeed a great congregation for us to focus on such a Sunday as this. Look quickly at the traits about Antioch. It saw the need for biblical preaching. It realized the necessity of holding fast to sound doctrine. It was benevolent in heart and hand. It was liberal in its giving. It was a teaching church. It was a missionary church. And we should all join together in this congregation and share these characteristics and make sure that this congregation is a wonderful congregation just as Antioch is. Let us all work as hard as we can with whatever abilities we have so that we can make this congregation become as Antioch was. But let's not let the flame flicker and die out. Let's maintain it. And let's make sure that we are continuing to burn brightly in the service of God. I hope that these lessons have been helpful to you to stimulate some thoughts in your mind and to cause some self-inspection and questioning so that you can look and see how can we work to serve God better. What can we do to better achieve our mission? The enemy is there, and they're probing on our perimeters. They're trying to break through. They're trying to lead us into compromise. They're trying to encourage those pleasant words. But we're in the Lord's army, and we have a mission. And mission is number one. We're going to keep focused on that. And our mission is to help the Lord's church make an impact here and wherever else we possibly can. God will open those doors for us, and He can do what we think are impossibles, but He needs our help. Let us join together so that we can help. We're going to extend the Lord's invitation at this point. For those that are in the assembly that are not members of the New Testament church, we ask you to look seriously at your relationship with God. Right now, you have a relationship with God, but it is not what it ought to be. Right now, your relationship with God excludes you from all the blessings that are available to you. You need to become a New Testament Christian. You need to become a member of the New Testament church, the Church of Christ. You need to come forward confessing Jesus as the Son of God, repenting and being immersed with Him for the forgiveness of your sins. And as you do that, you're added to this congregation. You're added to the Lord's church universally, but in a practical sense, you need to be a part of the local church, and you'll be added to this congregation. And it's here that you will find a way in which you can work and serve God in the great mission that is set forth for us. If we can help you to respond and do that, won't you come forward right now as we stand?